So clearly this morning our passage has a theme of light and darkness. I promise it did not take a Simeon Trust workshop, preaching workshop, to figure that out. So the question is, what is the source of all light? And Cliff and I did not talk this morning, but he read it for us already. The question is, what happens when light meets darkness? I think it's appropriate to answer that question by turning to John 1, what Cliff read before. John 1, 1 to 5, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The opening to John's gospel is shocking. He's going to recount the life of a certain man named Jesus, who's from Nazareth. And rather than starting at his physical birth, he opens with, "In the beginning," drawing the reader's attention back to creation and announcing that this Jesus of Nazareth that John's going to speak of, he was no ordinary man. Then he tells us that this man is God, the creator himself, who would have spoke light into darkness. And what happened in creation when that light was spoken into darkness? Light overcame the darkness. And now as Jesus came into the world, a similar thing happened as at creation. There was darkness over the world, a darkness that most of us probably can't even imagine, though some of you might still be living in. It's a spiritual darkness, a hearts that don't know what to do, don't know how to find fulfillment, are constantly upset, frustrated, discouraged. It's a darkness that nothing satisfies. And then Jesus comes into the world as light, and what happens? The light overcomes. On our passage, Paul is writing to a people who are living in a dark world. He says that. Look at what he writes in verse 16. I know that's not our passage, but it's the context. "Making the best use of the time because" what? "Because the days are evil." We could say the days are full of darkness. He's saying, "Dear church in Ephesus, there's evil, there's darkness all around you, and the Lord has yet to take you out of the world. So I'm writing to tell you then how you should live in this dark world." Isn't that our question too? If everything in chapters 1 through 3 are true about us, how are we to live in the world that is dark and sometimes increasingly feeling like it's getting darker? So here's what I believe his answer to be. "Because you have been transferred from darkness to light in the Lord, you walk in a way that reflects the true light that has shone into darkness." Just like Jesus did. "Because you have been transferred from darkness to light in the Lord, walk in a way that reflects that true light that is shown into darkness." And I have just 2 points that will help us, hopefully, to understand how to do that. These 2 points align with 2 sets of commands that Paul gives us in our passage. The first point is going to be, do not partner with darkness, but walk as children of light. Comes to us verses 7 through 10. Second point will be, take no part in the works of darkness. Instead, expose them. And that comes to us in verses 11 through 14. Let me quickly repeat them. 1, do not partner with darkness, but walk as children of light. And 2, take no part in works of darkness. Instead, expose them. And before we get started with point 1, I want you to notice what he does not say. Although I'm afraid that many of us often try to take one of these options. He doesn't say, walk like this in order to earn being a child of light. He doesn't say avoid the world. He doesn't say to just do what is best in your own eyes. He doesn't just say, remember you are forgiven and live however you want. No, he commands us to not partner with the darkness, but walk as children of light. And he commands us, take no part in the works of darkness. Instead, expose them. Because you have been transferred from darkness to light in the Lord, walk in a way that reflects the true light that is shown into darkness. So let's look together at point one. Find this in verses 7 through 10. Do not partner with darkness, but walk as children of light. Verse 7 is a linking verse between what John preached last week and our passage here. He uses the infamous therefore, meaning remember what I just said. And because of those things, because of those who do those things, meaning those who have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God, and the wrath of God comes upon them, that's verse 5 and 6. He's saying, that's a warning. Do not partner with them because their end is destruction. Don't join in partnership with people who practice those things. Their end will not be good. But now in verse 8, Paul is going to introduce a new ground or a reason for not partnering with them. Actually, I would say he enhances the ground. He further extends the reasoning for not partnering with those sons of disobedience. He says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So the reason you should not partner with those people is because you're headed in a completely different direction. They're going toward destruction and you are not. You're on a different team with a different goal and with a different end. Their end is destruction. Yours is glory. Their goal is feeding the flesh. That's how we could sum up their sin. Yours is pleasing the Lord, verse 10. They are darkness and you are light. Think about a dad explaining basketball to his young son. The five-year-old simply knows if the basketball goes in the net, he gets points. So to him, it doesn't matter which basket he shoots in. And dad says, no, 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 son. The blue team shoots at this basket, and the red team shoots at this one. You're on the red team. Don't partner with the blue team and shoot in the wrong basket. You're giving them points. You're helping them along. Don't be partners with them. You're on the opposite side. You're on the opposite team. Paul's pointing them to the fundamental life-transforming change that took place in their hearts. Look at what he says. He says, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Doesn't say you're becoming light in the Lord. And he doesn't say if you just don't do this, you can become light in the Lord. No, he's talking about what happened to them. God united them to Christ Jesus, and that union transfers them from being darkness to light in Jesus. It's not just like they were living in a dark world. No, they were darkness. That is what defines them. They were darkness. They lived in a dark world and they contributed to that dark world. They acted in polar opposite to the ways of God. The Bible says that God is light. And Paul says they were darkness. To put us in this, Paul would say, you were darkness. The polar opposite of darkness and light helps us to understand the polar opposite of us and God. We could say that darkness and light are enemies. They oppose one another. And so Paul is saying here, you were an enemy. You were in opposition to God. You were not just a victim of a world that is opposed to God. It's not just like you were born into the wrong family. No, you were a part of the opposition to him. But now, he says, he gives you a new definition. You are, because of Christ and his work, you are light in the Lord. This is a really shocking statement. Darkness was who we were. And now he says, we are light. That's transformation. It's transformation. Listen to Acts 26, verse 18. Paul's talking here about his calling to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And he says he was sent to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So this transformation from darkness to light is a transformation of who has control over your life. It was once Satan, the enemy of God, and you were darkness, but now it's the power of God that controls your life, and you are light. But notice, it's not just light. But Paul hits on one of his major themes in the book of Ephesians, a theme we saw over and over again in chapters 1 through 3, a theme in which this is how Paul talks about Christians. He says, you are light in the Lord. We have heard this, in Christ, in the Lord. That's how Paul talks about these people. They are in Christ, united to Christ. You are not light on your own, but you are only light in him. You are light because you're united to the source of all light. You reflect his light. Think about it. Woman's last name changes not on their own, but only because of a union. Amanda, my wife, is not a nice because she looked through the pages of last names and picked one. It's because she's united to me. She gets my last name because she's united to me. And I say to you, you are light only because you are united to Jesus Christ. And when you're united to him, you are transformed, not just from the end of destruction to the end of eternal life, but you are transformed from being darkness to now being light. Hear this. This is so important for us to understand as Christians. The gospel is not just forgiveness, but it's transformation. The gospel transforms us, church. It's not just a forgiveness. It's not just a ticket out of hell. But God purchases us with his own son's blood in order that we might be transformed into the radiance of his glory. That's what God does. Paul goes on to say and describe the fruit of light. This is what he says is going to be true about us. Verse 9. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. He's not just saying, staple those fruits on your tree of darkness, but rather you're a new tree. And as a new tree, this is what you will produce. That's glorious news when we understand who we were before. Some of you might be thinking, well, that's not that exciting to be filled with goodness, righteousness, and truth. And I rebuke you for even thinking that. You don't understand who you were before. Listen to what Paul says about us before Christ. He even uses the same language here. You were polar opposite of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Romans 3, 10 to 14. As it is written, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat, hitting on the truth, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouths are full of curses and bitterness. And now Paul says, we are light in the Lord, and the fruit of light is all that is good and right and true. I want to give gospel hope to those who might be in the midst of a battle with sin. Maybe you've been sexually immoral or covetous. Maybe you gave into foolish talk or crude joking with your buddies. And last week, it hurt a bit when John said, don't do that anymore. The word pierced your soul. That is called conviction of sin. And God brought that conviction of sin. He exposed the sin in your heart in order to bring you back to himself, the light. That's what the word is supposed to do. We're going to see in just a bit, light is an exposing element. Light is supposed to bring conviction of sin. And being united to Jesus means you're forgiven, and it means that you can change because of the fundamental change that God has worked in you. Sometimes we throw in the towel in our battle with sin. Sometimes we just want to give up because it doesn't seem like we're ever going to win. It's never going to be ending. And you're right, sin is never going to be ending in your life. But hear the gospel hope. You can change because God has made you light in the Lord. He's done the work necessary for you to be able to change. So be encouraged. Be encouraged in the fight. Have hope that united to Jesus, you can put away sexual immorality and covetousness and foolish talking. Those things are the fruit of darkness, but you are not darkness anymore. As a Christian, then, these commands, we've heard this language from Paul in other parts of Scripture, these commands are not burdensome, but they are a joy because God has made it so that we can actually do them. Before Christ, those commands are a burden. We can't do them, and we feel like we have to keep doing them to earn our way to Christ. But after Christ, those commands are just a joy for us to walk in. That's how God set this up. He's transformed us from darkness to light. And so through the lens of gospel hope that we are transformed and the fruit of our lives can change, how does Paul call us then to live in a dark world? He says, do not partner with darkness. Rather, walk as children of light, trying to discern what pleases the Lord. When Paul says, do not become partners with them, does he mean that we should not interact with those who are unbelievers? Does he mean that we can't take a job where there's unbelievers at? Does he mean that when unbelievers come into our midst here, we're not supposed to interact with them, and in fact, we're supposed to send them out of here? Absolutely not. He's already used this word partner in Ephesians 3, verse 6, and it helps us to understand better. He says in Ephesians 3, verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers, that's a different English translation, but partakers or partners of the promise in Christ Jesus. So partner and partaker is talking about a deep fellowship, an intimate union. And he says, do not partner, do not unite, do not have this deep fellowship with those who do not share in your union with Christ. Don't give your heart in complete trust to that person. Do not entrust your heart to someone that is darkness. Listen to how Paul states this command in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 16. It says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God. And so in the same way that light is at odds with darkness, so too righteousness is at odds with lawlessness. They don't work together, but rather they fight against one another. This applies to both individuals and to us as a church corporately. As individuals, obviously we know marriage is a big one. Why should you not yoke yourself or partner in marriage with an unbeliever? Well, just think about how differently you would answer these questions. How will you raise your kids? How many kids should we have? How will you spend your money? How will you spend your time? What are the roles of husband and wife? It just doesn't work. You're going to be at odds with one another. You're going in different directions. You have different goals. But it's not just marriage. I think it's other relationships where there's a significant amount of trust and intimacy required. That is in our friendships. Again, hear me say this. Please do not stop interacting with unbelievers. I would even say, please go and be friends with unbelievers. Eat in their home and let them eat in your home as Jesus did. But Paul is saying here, your best friends, your most intimate relationships, those whom you share your life with most intimately, should not be unbelievers. They have different goals. They are darkness and you are light. And clearly we understand this. This is an easy picture for us to understand. Darkness and light fight against each other. You give your heart to someone that will encourage you as light in the Lord. Someone who will push you towards pleasing the Lord and doing what is good and right and true. We could go on and on with these things. But what does this mean for our church? It means that non-believers can attend here. And we should talk with them. We should enjoy that they are coming into our presence. We should make them feel welcome. We should love and care for them and have them in our homes like Jesus, as I said. But do not partner with them as members of this body. It's why we do membership interviews. To the best of our ability, the elders' job is to protect this membership from bringing in darkness to it. Those who are darkness would not have the same goals as us who are light. Here's what God is getting at with this command. If we become partners with those who are darkness, then we're not going to be able to carry out the positive part of this command. That is, walk as children of light and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Because those partners of darkness are always going to be encouraging us in the opposite way. They're going to be encouraging us to selfish ends. They're going to be encouraging us to an end that is destructive. And so, he says, do not partner with them. Don't join in this intimate fellowship with them, but walk as light in the Lord. Paul's used the word walk a lot so far in the second half of Ephesians. This is the fourth time. It's a way to communicate a comprehensive way of living. Your life, your thoughts, your actions, your desires, your will should be marked by light. Because that is what you are, and that is who you are a child of. Remember, God is light. So he's saying here, think, act, speak, listen, work, fellowship as a child of God, because that is what God made you. To walk as a child of light is to keep your eyes fixed on the source of light And we do that primarily through the revelation of that light. That is God's word and God's son. Walking as a child of light fundamentally means walking in such a way with the aim of pleasing God. And so God has graciously given us his word. Isn't that so kind of him? He says, walk in light, and this is what it means to walk in light. This is what you are to do. This is how you should think. This is how you should live and act. It's filtering your words through his word. It's filtering your plans through his will for your life. That doesn't mean that his word will tell you exactly what decision to make every time. But as you live your life in fellowship with him, you will continue to learn how to think about things through his eyes. You will learn what wisdom is as you live before him. So here's a quick illustration from solar panels. What's the purpose of a solar panel? It's to make energy from the sun. So then where do we set our solar panels up? Do we put them in the basement? No, we put them on the roof or the place where the sun hits the most. And I ask, what's the purpose of a Christian? Why does God save us? It's to reflect his radiance, his glory. It's to please him. So then, where do we set ourselves up in life? It's wherever we're going to have the most contact with his son. We put ourselves in contact with his son through his word, and God graciously helps us to learn and discern what is pleasing to him. It's very kind of God that he would do this for us. So first, don't partner with darkness, but rather walk as children of light with the aim of pleasing him. Now on to Paul's second command. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Look down at the passage with me again as I read verses 11 through 14. He says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let me just make a quick comment about that last verse. Some of you in your Bibles will have references to point you in different directions of where to go. And our best guess is that Paul or someone has pulled together many different verses from the Old Testament. And this right here, what Paul quotes, is an example of a Christian hymn that was written based off of different texts in the Old Testament. So as we read, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you, it's not necessarily a direct quotation from Scripture, but rather it is likely a Christian hymn that was written based off of what they knew to be true in Scripture. That's just a side note. But take a minute. I want us to take a minute just think about simply how simple Paul's argument is here. The use of light and darkness, it's really helpful. It's really revealing to us. Kids, what happens when you're in a dark room and you turn a flashlight on or you flip the switch on? The light overcomes the darkness, right? Darkness never wins when there's light. Light always wins. The two things, they don't combine, but rather light cuts into that darkness. Paul says it like this, verse 13. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. That's just obvious. You shine light on something, it becomes visible. Our eyes can see it. Light and darkness do not work together. They have no fellowship with one another, but rather the light overcomes the darkness. In verse 7, he's telling us that when we encounter people who are darkness, we are not to unite with them. And now in verse 11, he enhances his commandment of verse 7. He says, we are not to be partners or have fellowship with them, and we are not to join in any way, shape, or form their unfruitful works. He says, take no part in it. That's comprehensive. Take no part means we are not to participate in it. We are not to be entertained by it. And we are not to ignore it. I don't think I have to explain much that we are to not participate with the unfruitful works of darkness. Though I think probably all of us, if we were honest, would have to say that we are convicted by that statement. When Paul says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, I would guess, because I can apply that to my own life, that sometime throughout this past week, you all have taken part in an unfruitful work of darkness. But like I said, I don't think I have to necessarily explain what it would mean to take part in that. We're not to act sexually immoral. We're not to covet. We're not to join in with our friends in crude joking or foolish talking. I'm just taking examples from the beginning of chapter 5. But when Paul says take no part, he also means do not be entertained by those things. He says take no part. That's comprehensive. So don't join in doing them, and don't laugh at them either, or take delight in watching them. So if you are in a group of friends and a conversation turns south, to live as a light is to not just not say anything, but also not to laugh at anything that is being said. To find no joy in something that Paul says in verse 12 is shameful even to speak of in secret. We're not to do these things because not only are they harmful to us, but sin is such a deep offense against a holy God. That's what Paul is trying to communicate here. He's not suggesting that we are never supposed to speak of evil things. He's actually going to tell us that we are to expose them, and part of exposing them is sometimes speaking of them to other people. But he's getting across the idea that those things have no place in the presence of God, who is light, and therefore they have no place in the presence of you who are light in the Lord. Those things are shameful to even be spoken of before God. In all of the things we do and in all of the things we say, the right question would be to ask is this: would I rightly feel ashamed to be doing these things or saying these things or laughing at these things if God were right here next to me? Such a simple question. If God was here right next to me, would I be perfectly content doing these things without feeling any shame about them? God is a holy and God is a righteous God. There is no place, there's absolutely no place for evil to be in his presence. That's why he sent Jesus. In order for us to be in his presence, we needed a payment for that sin. We needed a clothing of righteousness upon us for us to be in his presence. Evil can't be there. And thank God that when he looks upon us in Christ Jesus, we're clothed in his righteousness. To be entertained by something is an endorsement of that very thing. Therefore, church, I appeal to your own conscience here. Consider if you are taking part in unfruitful works of darkness by your allowing yourself to find some kind of pleasure in them. Take no part means don't do them. It means don't be entertained by them. And finally, I think we implicitly take no part in unfruitful works of darkness when we just ignore them. Say you go out to dinner with a group of friends, or you're at a party. There's a group of you standing in a circle talking. You're all Christians, and the conversation turns to gossip about some other friends in the church. So step one, you don't join in the gossip. Step two, you don't laugh or allow your heart to take in what is being said. Say in that moment, earnestly begin to pray that God would intervene in your heart and that you would take no pleasure in hearing that gossip. And step three, don't just try to ignore it and hope it ends soon. When Paul says, take no part, he's also suggesting that just ignoring it is not an option. If you just ignore it, you are implicitly endorsing it, and you're not helping anyone. You're not helping your Christian brother or sister. We get this, I think, when it comes to really serious offenses in the world. If you're downtown Kalispell and you see a man rob a little old lady walking down the street, and you ignore it, then you're implicitly endorsing that man's actions. You're saying that doesn't seem as bad as it could be, or not bad enough for me to think to stop it. But I think this hits home even harder when it comes to unfruitful works of darkness that happen within the church, that happen within the body of Christ. To ignore them, church, is to destroy this church. This is exactly what Paul's getting at in 1 Corinthians when he tells the church to put out the man who's practicing sexual immorality. If you leave that man in the church, it will destroy the church. He will become an example to others and say, well, yeah, I can do that too if there's nothing wrong with it. So now, what's the positive action we're to take? How are we to live in as light in a dark world? Well, just as Jesus came into the world as the light of the world and he exposed darkness, so too we who are light in Jesus are to expose those unfruitful works of darkness. It is the responsibility as light in the Lord to expose darkness both in the world and in our church. Exposing is not just being an example, but it also usually is going to include what we most hate to do. That is, confronting with our words, speaking to that person, addressing someone in their unrighteousness. Remember, Jesus didn't just come to live as an example in the world, but he exposed the world through teaching and through conversation. And if we are light in the Lord, we have the same responsibility. This is really a high calling to which we're called to. But again, I point you back to the ground of all of this. He says, you are no longer darkness, but you are light in the Lord. God united you to Jesus. He did the hardest thing for you. He has made you to reflect him. And part of that reflecting of God is shining light into darkness. And hear this, because this is so important to what Paul is teaching here. When you shine light into darkness, you're doing two things. You are exposing sin with light. That's verse 11. And that same light, remember, this is the second thing. That same light is the light of Jesus. And so when you're exposing them, you're also pointing them to the true light. That is Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul says at the end of verse 14. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead. And what? And Christ will shine on you. You're calling your brothers and sisters to awake, arise from the dead. See the conviction of sin. And what? Christ will shine on you. Christ will shine. You'll see the goodness of his forgiveness and you will turn to him in repentance and faith. So you're not just exposing the darkness to simply expose it, but you are at the same time shining the light of Christ on them and calling them to not run away from that light, but to run to it because Christ will shine his light on them. Christ Jesus is the light that exposes and the light that brings life. This is actually a great work to do. We're exposing the sin and calling them to look at the light of Christ. That's evangelism. For anything that becomes light, becomes visible, is light. Meaning that darkness, if it doesn't try to run away and find a corner to hide in, it will become light. And so, the purpose of exposure is to not just walk around as hypocrites. The purpose of exposure is repentance and faith. It exposes sin and it turns people to Christ in his forgiveness. Christ Jesus, he didn't just come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Christ Jesus came and he exposed the sin of the world and then took sin on himself, bearing it all the way to the cross so that those who place their faith in him can have life. So as light then, how are we to expose the darkness? How do we do this? First, we do this by naming it when we see it. Many of you will sit down with your families, maybe others from this church, to watch the Super Bowl tonight. I can promise you, I think I can promise you this, unless something really changed, that you will be exposed to darkness tonight as you watch the Super Bowl. I'm not saying you can't watch the Super Bowl. I'm just saying you will be exposed to darkness. The cameras will likely be sure to show the cheerleaders, and there's a purpose behind that. There will be commercials that will be likely promoting all kinds of evil. I don't know what the halftime show is, but historically it hasn't been very great. There will be darkness all around you tonight as you watch what we would call a simple football game. As lights in the Lord, don't just sit there in awkward silence, waiting for the evil before your eyes to be over. Don't just ignore it. But rather, adults, hear this, adults, you should lead out in talking about it, teaching your children what is contrary to God. Please, don't just sit and ignore the darkness. I've sat through plenty of commercials that were awkward and everybody just sat there in silence. Expose it for what it is. It's darkness and it is contrary to the God of light. Second, as light in the world relating to the darkness, we should expose the sin of the unbeliever and point them to Jesus Christ. Someone very antagonistic to the gospel once said to Amanda that the only Christian she ever enjoyed was a neighbor of hers who never actually informed her that she was a Christian and never actually informed her that she was living a life contrary to God. She liked that Christian, right? This person never told her she was a Christian until she was moving away. That's the only way that she knew it. The neighbor told her that it wasn't her place to impose her beliefs on someone else. The passage that John preached on last week makes clear the destination of those whose sin is never exposed, dear church. No inheritance, and God's wrath is upon them. And our passage today makes very, very clear that it's only when sin is exposed that someone will turn to Christ and be saved. So while in the moment it doesn't always feel like the most loving thing to do to expose sin in an unbeliever, the Bible argues it's the most loving thing that you can actually do, because then they will know their need to awake, to rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on them. So as you go about in this world, you are interacting with unbelievers all the time. And I would urge you as Christians, if you want to love other people, you will expose the darkness that is in them, certainly in a kind and a gentle way, but you will expose it and you will shine the light of Christ on them. That is the most loving thing that we as Christians can do. And it is the command of God to do it. Third, living as light in the Lord, exposing sin, is how Christians help get other Christians to heaven. This is how we live in this body. Paul's talking to Christians, and he's telling them to not become partners with darkness and take no part in their unfruitful works of darkness, because their end is destruction. The context here is that he's writing to a church, and he has already told them that those things are improper among the saints. But experience says that we all do those things, though we are light and though we are redeemed. And Paul says, it is the job of one Christian brother to another to expose the sin of a brother and point them back to the light of Christ. That's why, as a church, we talk about being gospel-centered. We need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ every week, because we come from a week of being tempted by darkness, and we need to hear of the forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus every week. So one way we do this is just in the corporate gathering right here. But we also need to do this in our homes, across the dinner table, when we have people in to our homes, or when we go to people's houses, ask them how they are doing. Ask them what's going on in their lives, and be confident in Christ that when you expose their sin gently and kindly, sometimes sharply when it's necessary, but most of the time gently and kindly, have hope that you are doing that because you're trying to shine the light of Christ on them. It's the call of a Christian to help their brother or sister out by exposing their sin. Again, by loving and gentle rebuke, following the example of our Savior, we help our brother and sister do this and make it to heaven. We help our brother and sister delight in the gospel. Sometimes we don't know how to do this. Sometimes we're scared of being too harsh or being called a hypocrite. Sometimes we're so soft. This happens a lot. Sometimes we're so soft that it never actually comes out that you believe your brother or sister is in sin. You're passive-aggressive in your attempt to expose. So how might we learn to do this? This is the obvious answer. Look at the source of all light. Look to see how Jesus did this. There were times when the works of darkness needed a sharp rebuke like the Pharisees. And there were other times where he was very gentle, and it was like he was applying a balm to a tender wound, like in the story with him and the woman at the well in John 4, or Zacchaeus, the tax collector, in Luke 19. This is fundamental, church, to our life of this church. If we don't get this, we're going to miss out on a lot of things in the Christian life. And Ephesians 4 told us that we are to work together to build up one another till we all reach mature manhood. And this is part of that building up of one another. We need to be humble recipients of this type of exposure. And second, we need to love our brother or sister enough to tell them that they are out of step with the light and the way that they are called to walk in. I want to close with an example of what this looks like. I've already alluded to this. The job of the preacher is to bring the scriptures to bear upon the souls of people listening. It's what I'm trying to do. This is what John is trying to do when he is up here. And so, we just spent 45 minutes listening to God's word. If you're like me, the light of God's word has exposed areas of darkness in your life. It has exposed areas where you have failed to obey God's command. Maybe we could say it exposed a corner of darkness in our lives. And now you feel some sense of conviction. Light has shone in your hearts, and you need a balm. And so, on the authority of God, I say, awake. O sleeper. And hear the gospel from John, 1 John 1, 5-10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So, church, allow yourself to be exposed by the light of God's word here, and then turn in Christ, turn to Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Stand and pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that when you said you've recreated us to be your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works and walk in your ways, we thank you that you have told us how to do so. God, we sometimes very much long to be taken out of this dark world. But God, this morning we are thankful that you have given us commandments, you have given us truth, you have shown us the gospel, and you've taught us how to live in the midst of this dark world. I pray, God, that if there are those who are convicted of sin, that they would hear the gospel again through your words and even in this last song that we sing. And I pray, God, that we as Grace Church would grow up into mature manhood, into Christ Jesus, as those who live in light, are okay with the exposure of our sin, because we know we have such a great Savior. Help us in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.